This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Well, are you ready for Christmas? That's the question we've been asking all this week, because everybody else is asking it. Usually folks mean by that, have you done all your shopping? But we're asking it from a slightly different point of view. In fact, a radically different point of view. God spent 1,300 years readying his ancient people for Christmas. And then he spent one very special period of time readying people for what Christmas is all about, namely Messiah, by sending a forerunner. John, we call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. John is the figure of Advent. John is associated with that time of preparation for the coming of Messiah, for the coming of Christ at Christmas. And so on this last day of this week, this last of this particular series, I want to take a look at John. John is the figure associated with the season of preparation. His is the ministry of preparation for the coming of Christ. And yet, having said all that, you know, we're only given four glimpses of him in the Scripture. The first comes before he's even born. We were considering yesterday the angel Gabriel coming and visiting Zechariah and giving the promise of John's birth, and Zechariah doubting that and being silenced for the next 9 months. He doesn't speak again until the event has actually taken place. But sure enough, the angel is God's spokesman, and Elizabeth does become pregnant. And she's filled with joy. And shortly thereafter, we read that this same angel comes and visits a young girl by the name of Mary, who is a kinswoman, probably a cousin of Elizabeth, a much younger cousin. And Mary becomes supernaturally pregnant and becomes the mother of Christ. But her first response, isn't it interesting? She who could have had ladies in waiting, she, I'm sure, if she had demanded it, could have had angels and archangels attending her. Her first response is to run and go give assistance to her elderly cousin, Elizabeth. Maybe that's the first evidence that we too have had Christ born into our lives, is that we would be those who would want to serve others. Mary comes to greet Elizabeth, who is at this point about 6 months pregnant. And as she comes into Elizabeth's presence, we read that the six-month-old fetus in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at the approach of Mary carrying, at that point, just an embryo. Jesus is just an embryo in her womb, the one who was to become Messiah. I don't know if you've ever really reflected on that, but it seems to me that any argument that denies the full humanity of the unborn, and with it the full protection of law, collapses in the face of this part of the Christmas story. If John's witness tells us nothing else, it tells us that people are never too young to be people, and they're never too young to respond to God. An awful lot of Christians seem to believe that you've got to reach some sort of an age of discretion, variously dated at 7, 10, 13, or some other time, before you can make an intelligent commitment to Christ. Not so. Now, obviously, a childhood commitment needs to grow, and it needs to be reaffirmed and reaffirmed, but you're never too young to believe. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." You know, I have never yet met a child who needed to be taught to believe in God. Maybe you have. I've never met such a child. They need to be taught to disbelieve in God, and there's a whole lot out there in the society that's trying to do just that. But somehow children know. It's built into them. You're never too young to respond to the grace of God, and that's the first thing we glimpse in the life of John, the forerunner. The second glimpse comes a full 30 years later when John begins his ministry, and what a ministry it is. "You brood of snakes, you whitewashed tombs, you rotting dead men's bones, repent." Wouldn't you like to have your preacher greet you that way some Sunday morning? And yet it says multitudes from as far afield as Ephesus and Egypt, Pharisees, Sadducees, tax collectors, soldiers, as well as the common people, all came under John's preaching. He called a whole nation to repentance, and many, many others not of that nation. John's message was very simple. The love of God will mean nothing unless you first know that He's a holy God. You can't receive the forgiveness of sins unless you know that they are sins, and unless you know what God thinks about sin. And so he says, tear down the mountains of pride, fill up the valleys of self-pity, and get ready. The King is coming. The King is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Suddenly the King himself appears. And John says, you ought to be baptizing me. But Jesus says, no, it's right that I submit to your ministry. And Jesus undergoes a baptism for repentance. It's interesting. John has been denouncing people in the name of God for their sin. Jesus undergoes the same baptism that everybody else is undergoing, and yet when he emerges from the waters, the heavens open, the voice of God himself proclaims, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And God's Spirit descends in the form of a dove and lights upon this Jesus. The great message of John, the baptizer, is repent. You cannot approach holy God unless you understand that that means that he is incensed at sin. Christmas is all about the fact that he is doing something about it. He's sending his Son to deal with the problem of sin. But it's not all God's work. There's a work of repentance required of us. The third glimpse, we have this in just a couple of verses in John chapter 3. We begin at verse 25. It says, now a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purifying, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, here he is, baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, no one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, John who leapt for joy at the approach of his Lord and Messiah while he was still in Elizabeth's womb, John, who had the ministry of calling a nation to repentance, steps gladly aside when his own fame and importance and ministry and message are eclipsed by the Lord Jesus himself. John understands that the morning star, for all of its splendor, becomes invisible when the sun arises, that the lightning bug yields when the lightning flashes, that the herald steps aside when the king makes his entrance, that the friend of the bridegroom must decrease when the bridegroom himself steps into the room. After all that, the fourth glimpse of John seems most curious. Maybe not. John is thrown into prison for denouncing Herod, and a terrible, gnawing fear and doubt begins to eat away at him. Could I possibly have made a mistake? He sends a couple of disciples to Jesus. Are you the one? Are you, in fact, the one? Or should we look for another? And I've always been thrilled with Jesus' answer. I was commenting on this last week, but it's relevant again today. Jesus not only reassures John, yes, I am, but he offers proof in precisely the form that John would find most convincing. He paraphrases some of Isaiah's prophecies and fulfills them in front of these two messengers for John. The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news preached to them. Tell John the things that you see and hear, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. And then, remarkably, Jesus gives the highest commendation that he ever gave to anybody, to John, the baptizer, in the midst of his doubt. Doesn't that encourage you? As I said last week, Jesus has no condemnation for honest doubt, so long as you know what to do with it. John had the good sense to bring his doubt to Jesus himself. And rather than rebuking him, Jesus gave the highest praise that he ever gave to anybody. I'm thrilled not only with Jesus' answer, but I'm thrilled with what John did with that doubt. He took it to Jesus. Do you want to know if Jesus is who he claims to be? Ask him. Ask the Father to show you about him. You've got a problem, a disappointment, a confusion in your Christian life? Take it to Jesus. Jesus can deal with it. So these four glimpses of the forerunner sent by God to help people get ready for Christmas. Four glimpses into John's life. I wonder how they touch your life and mine. Do you leap for joy when Jesus approaches? Or are you respectably religious? Do you leap for joy when Jesus approaches? Secondly, do you understand that he can't possibly bless that which is unholy? Have you come to him in repentance? And do you come to him in repentance again and again? Thirdly, are you prepared to step aside that he might increase? Are you prepared to decrease that he might increase? And fourthly, as they arise, do you bring your doubts and problems and confusions to him? This is the witness of John. May it touch your life and mine today, because that's the inside story.